Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning I want us to consider together, as I said before, the phenomenon of praising God. And I don't want to talk so much about the practice of praise. I don't want to talk about tongues or prophecy or dancing or raising of hands, as good as all that stuff is. They're all expressions of praise. I just want to talk about the kind of heart that's prone to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So for me, at least this morning, because of the nature of this church, I get that most of us understand the raising of hands and prophecy, tongues and interpretation, all those expressions of praise. But my question is, what's the nature of a heart? What are the properties of a heart that's given to praising God? And I want to explore that kind of attitude, but I want to begin. By the way, I call this message Equilibrium and Lockup. And lockup, of course, means the slammer. It means jail. And we're going to talk about somebody in jail just in a few minutes, an apostle who's in jail. But before I talk about praise, I want us to, you know, I say things sometimes and I realize that people are not imaging the same thing I image when I say a word. And the word that I'm talking about this morning is praise itself. So I've come up with this functional definition for us this morning. Praise is an avid expression, of course, to God, of gratitude. But watch this, as an act of worship, as an act of worship. So when we talk about praise, it's integrally tied to the whole idea of thanksgiving or thankfulness. Now, here's a question. Why is it that when Christians become disappointed or disillusioned, they isolate themselves from the very pathway back to their own sanity? Because prayer and praise tend to be the first things to go when somebody's miffed at God. Huh? And I ask myself, that's fascinating because it's counterintuitive to the whole notion of what brings us back into satisfaction and to the presence of God, or hope for that matter. But I believe that, I know that there are hearts out there this morning, and some of you are saying, well, you can talk about praise, you can talk about passion, you can talk about how good God is, but you have not had the week that I've had. And I'm going to make the argument, and I believe it's a biblical argument, that praise isn't necessarily merely a response to God's goodness. Praise is creative of a recognition of God's goodness, even in the toughest of times. It's a different kind of thing. And so it's like God doesn't have to prove himself to us in order for us to praise him. Okay? I believe that the biblical understanding of praise and thanksgiving is not only that it's an emotional response to what God has done, but more than that, it's creative. It does something. It creates an attitude of thanksgiving. I believe God is attracted to praise. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that. See, praise creates something in the human spirit that God loves. In my job, you know, as a pastor, I get around a lot of deathbeds. I mean, it's part of the deal. And the interesting thing to me has always been the privilege of being with Christians as they're preparing to die. And, you know, the scripture says it is given for all men once to die, and that death is the last enemy until the coming of Christ. And so there is this hope in death that I see in Christians, but so often that hope comes out in praise on a deathbed. I think of Randy Marcantoni. Most of you know Randy, or a lot of you did, when he was dying over St. Luke's, standing in his deathbed and, you know, praying over him. And, you know, there he is. He gets up in bed and he's kneeling, singing Amazing Grace with his hands raised at the top of his lungs, you know. And his whole family's there, 30 people in the ICU. And even the nurses or the doctors are kind of taken aback at the kind of attitude that they're seeing there. They let that kind of chaos go on in the ICU. It's like amazing. I think of my mom. My mom was a Christian, was a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, and on her deathbed, I remember she was in this kind of morphine stupor, and I had a brother, I've shared this before, who in my childhood died. He was a year away from me. So she had four sons, but watched one die. And all of a sudden, out of that morphine stupor, she leans up and she says, "I praise God because he has given me four wonderful sons," which said to me, she was not only acknowledging the goodness of God in her motherhood, but she was saying, the one son that isn't here, I'm going to see soon. And it was praise. It was this eruption of something of the human heart that created an atmosphere in the room that makes everybody go, whoa, you know, that kind of thing. Or Gladi Raj, the missionary to India, who was just a great guy. And we walked into Reading Hospital. He was dying of cancer. And we'd all prayed for healing and so forth, but it seemed as if he was going to go. And we walked into his room, and he's on the bed, jumping up and down with his hands up, singing to God. And I think, this is the stuff of stories and fairy tale kind of stuff, because death isn't supposed to be like that. And my favorite is Alex Belanovich, which is Sharon Stauffer's dad. And I had been going and praying. This is going to throw some of you, but Alex was a Russian coal miner and from Scranton, and he was dying of anthrosilicosis, black lung. But I would go to his house about once a week, and I'd pray for him. And he let me come and pray for him, and he had accepted Christ, and he let me come and pray for him as long as I would have a shot of peppermint schnapps with him. And I hate peppermint schnapps. I hate it. So, but anyway, get out the peppermint schnapps, and then I pray for him and so forth. So he ends up in the hospital, and he's going within 24 hours, something like that. And I could tell that when he was a kid, he was a Catholic, and I could tell that even though I had prayed for him, even though he'd come to Christ and all of that, there was still that thing where he wanted to confess. And I said, I got a buddy, and I called a friend of mine who's a priest, and he came over and gave him confession and so forth. Then I came back in the room, and he's lying in bed, and he's got this big smile on his face, and the oxygen stuff's there. And he says, Jack, he said, I'm going to heaven, aren't I? I said, you are. He said, and I'm not going to hell, am I? I said, no, you're not. You've accepted Christ. You've confessed your sins. You've done all this stuff. He said, that's really great. He says, you know why I'm happy about that? I said, no, Alex, why? He says, because that means I won't have to shovel any more coal. I mean, that's the stuff of life. Now, that's praise. You know, that's this eruption of joy, despite the circumstances, is in terms of who God is, despite what sin and death and crisis and all those things have done. Last week, I made the statement that gathering on a weekly basis with the family of God is essential if we're going to grasp a sense of God's work, His providence in our lives. But praise with the people of God, I believe, recalibrates us such that we can see, even through the toughest of times, the hand of God leading us. And I've entitled this message, The Equilibrium in Lockup. Equilibrium, follow me here. Equilibrium is the physical state where an object that would otherwise topple finds an opposing force to cause it to stand steady. All right, when a wind is about to blow down a tower and an opposite wind comes, the tower can stand steady. That's the concept that I'm dealing with, because there are times in our lives when our hearts feel as if they're ready to topple. Huh? And only a spiritual counterforce can steady us. And I believe that counterforce is praise. I believe it's praising God. So I've got this principle that praise is the counterpoise that steadies us. Steadies us when relationships go wobbly, when circumstances become impossible, those kinds of things, when we're not supposed to be praising, because it's not a response necessarily to how we feel, but it's creative of our understanding and our joy at the goodness of God. I think we miss this sometimes. Trish and I pray every morning, and one of the first things we do is we praise, you know. You know, it might not be this elaborate kind of big thing, but it's, Jesus, we praise you, we thank you, God. We praise you for another day, we praise you for another day together, we praise you for our family. Whatever it is, I'm just kind of, it's not rote, but there is this thing in us as we start our days, most days, not every day, but almost every day, we start our days at this point in our lives by praising God rather than saying, okay, God, I'm here. You know what I need today? Are you with me on that? And so I want for us to turn to an example of the use of praise in the most destitute of physical circumstances. And then I want for us to examine the heart of the person praising and see if we can discover the properties of a praising heart. The Apostle Paul, this is the context, is in lockup in Rome with an armed guard. I know some of you have been to Rome and you've been in Paul's prison cell. You can go there, you can get a guide and go through. And it's the tradition is extremely old that this is where Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And it wasn't a nice place, all right? And it was a private cell, but it was quite dank, quite destitute. And Paul's writing from there, and what he understands may be some of his last thoughts that he wants to communicate to his churches. And, you know, he thought God was going to send him to Spain, all right? But now it doesn't look like God's sending him to Spain because he's coming up against the judgment seat of Caesar. And there's a big question historically whether it was at this point that Paul was martyred or that he was released, made it to Spain, and then came back and was martyred, which would have been a different emperor. I believe he made it to Spain because I've been in churches that trace their history all the way to Paul's apostolate there. But Paul's mindset is, I think I'm out of here, you know. And so the last letter he writes to the churches, in his eyes, is the most important. It's Ephesians. It describes in detail what he's suffering for, what he's prepared to die for. And so the letter begins, of all things, with this eruption of praise. When I read this, you know, we pick it up in the scriptures. You'll see it on the screen. And, you know, they're words. And so often we pass by these areas of the scripture and think, well, okay, Paul's throwing up a prayer here or an encouragement or a praise, and then we need to get onto the meat of Ephesians. Or we just think, okay, these are words. But when I hear this, I think of Paul in that place and what would motivate this kind of thing. I'm beginning by reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Really? You know, really where you are? You're going to say this kind of thing? So Paul begins his lockup prayer with this cry of thanksgiving. And not only is it, he doesn't say, "Bless me, us." That includes people in the room today who's reading it. You know? He acknowledges God's hand in all that we've been blessed with. This is praise that not any of us should not be able to offer at any time, he said. And it's God the Father, not specifically Jesus, that Paul's directing his prayer to. And this is important, and we'll see why in just a minute. But I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom's sister, Betsy ten Boom, in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where, she finds her sister praising God, and her sister's praising God for the cockroaches and she said, "How can you do that? What's good about the cockroaches here, you know?" And Bessie says to Corey, "Because they keep away the guards. God put them here to keep away the guards and make life a little easier for us." But she found thanksgiving in something like that. That's a saint. Yeah, that's a saint. All right. Verse 4, "Just as he," that's Jesus, or the Father, "chose us in him," that's Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Now, before him is important here. Remember that from Paul's perspective, we don't earn our holiness and blamelessness. Those virtues come as the result of God choosing us before the foundation of the world, his choice of us. And having said that, we don't have the right to then to squander his choice of us. Verse 5, "So he predestined us to adoption as sons." See, Paul's saying this is all part of a plan. I mean, he's saying this is part of something that's important for us, for me, this predicament I'm in. "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself." And then he says this, "according to the kind intention of his will." In jail, waiting for martyrdom, and his will is kindly intentioned. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." I mean, you know, I can see him, Paul, writing this and his heart beginning to just bubble over, "which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved," that's Jesus. Verse 7, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins, depending upon your translation, according to the riches of his grace. Let's look at this lavish kind of language. Now, there are two things here. The word for redemption that Paul uses in the Greek is the word that means to free a slave. And so Paul is in lockup declaring that he's free. He's in lockup saying how free he is. Second thing is that the phrase "we have redemption" is present active. So he's saying, I'm being redeemed even right now. And we're sitting here and we're saying we have been redeemed, but we're also being redeemed right now. It's that kind of thing. Verse 8, which he lavished on us. And all, look at the language here, all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his, once again, there's that word, kind intention, which he purposed in him, that's Jesus Christ. Verse 10, with a view to, this is a lovely word, to an administration. The word there is oikomenos, which in Greek, the only reason I say that is because we got our word economy from that, you know? That's where the English word economy comes from. There is an economy of God suitable to the fullness of times, which means forever. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things on earth in him. Now, you know, how our lives work out, how they're distributed, what the things we do and the things we say, where we're placed, where we dwell and the times that we dwell there are all part of an economy of heaven that isn't always obvious, but it is what God is doing. And that's what Paul's saying here. And these are the words of a praising prisoner. This is the equilibrium of a lockup. These are the words of someone who has a logical right to doubt. He's in a place where he should be disappointed. He could be disillusioned. You know, Bob Dylan, you know, has the one song, Stuck in the Rain in Juarez, and he says, my gravity failed and my negativity just couldn't pull me through. I believe there are the times when the only option we have is praise. And that sounds crazy. There is in Paul this equilibrium that I am jealous for. I don't know about you guys, I'm jealous for it. Now, I understand sometimes praise is through clenched teeth. Sometimes praise is with tears, but it's still praise because God doesn't change, all right? The first thing what are the properties of a praising heart? What are the components? Okay, I just have a couple things we can go through quickly. The first is a heart of praise is a planned heart. Paul is saying that when we consider God and we consider ourselves, we need to know that insofar as we are in Christ, the planning of every one of the lives in this room was forged before the foundation of the cosmos that houses these lives. In other words, before the Big Bang, if you believe in the Big Bang, and I do, before the Big Bang, in God's heart was every hair on our head and where he was taking us. More than that, the planning that went into each of us, into who we are and where we are going, watch this, is greater than even the planning of the universe itself. With all of its nebula and planets and exoplanets and galaxies, all the intricacies, go find any phenomenon of nature. Look at a frog or ants or some phenomenon of nature, and look at the intricacy of it, and understand, Paul is saying, that the planning of our lives is more important and greater than that. Because the whole way that he's phrasing it implies that all of this is for us. It's why David said, cried out to God in the Psalms, he says, who is man? Who is a human being that you would be mindful of him? When I consider the galaxies and when I consider nature, wow! And see, I think Paul taps into that in jail. He understands that there's praise for God because his life has been planned as a planned heart. Now, from my perspective, I was born again the day that I settled the issue that Jesus Christ was my God, my Lord, my Savior, and King. But from God's perspective, I was the object of his love. I was his choice before he ever created anything. Yikes! When he planned me, he didn't see Jack Wroblewski, the despicable sinner. When he planned me, he saw me holy and blameless, Jack Wroblewski. Now, any of you know me know that I'm not very holy and blameless all the time, all right? But it says holy and blameless before him, Jesus Christ. In other words, the Father doesn't see Jack Wroblewski, despicable sinner. He sees the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, despite all the nonsense that I've perpetrated in my life, huh? And that's worth praising Him about. You know? That's worth doing something about. So before Him is the qualifier. Second thing here is a heart of praise is a parented heart. One of the common misperceptions that Christians carry concerning God the Father, because remember I said that Paul is praising what the Father has done? He says, praise the Father for foreordaining me from before the foundation of the world. But one of the misperceptions is that God the Father became the Father at the incarnation or the birth of Jesus, and that Jesus became the Son at the incarnation or the birth of Jesus. In other words, the first Christmas forged the Trinity. That's not true. The Father was a Father from forever. He planned us from forever. He enshrined us in the womb of the kind intention of His will from forever. So the Father's heart was that way. Now, here's something really interesting. One of the fancy questions that doubting philosophers pose is this. They say this: for God to be God, God would have to be perfectly sufficient in Himself. Well, He is. He's the all-sufficient one, right? It's one of His titles in the Old Testament. Well, if God were perfectly sufficient in Himself, He would have no need of anything. Why would God create human beings in the first place who would deviate from the plan that He had forged in them from before the foundation of the world? Huh? Well, Paul is saying here that if there is any way for us to understand the motivation of an all-sufficient Father who wanted to see us birthed, it was the heart of a father for a son. Huh? And of course, you know, even women are sons of God, just as even men are the bride of Christ. We're talking metaphorically here. But there's this deal that fatherhood is the reason that I am. Huh? The fatherhood of God. Jesus is the reason that I have a relationship with the Father. But the Father was a father from forever who saw a Jack Robleski from forever. Yeah? And so Paul's saying here, it was the heart and the love of a father for a son that initiated the construction of the cosmos. Whatever else He predestined us for, God wanted a kid like you and like me. Huh? Now, think about that, fathers and mothers who are here. If you knew what your kids would be like when they were 16, would you have had them anyway? Yeah. My son was married down at Cape May about a month and a half ago, and at the reception, they're doing these things. They had pictures of Trish and I when we were married, and then they had pictures of my parents when they were married. My father was in the Air Force, and he was in uniform. He was married in uniform. And they had Conrad and Joy's picture up there. And I just stood there looking at these pictures of these early 20-somethings about ready to launch into life, married, the smiles on their faces, the twinkle in their eyes, all those kinds of things. And I know their lives in retrospect. I'm not going to say anything more. Yeah, you know, life has all kinds of challenges, right? And so we're going to talk about the mystery of His will. Anybody who says, I love you, to their future spouse for the first time is going to spend the rest of their life unraveling what that means. Am I right? Yeah? A heart of praise is a peaceful heart. Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, okay, we know that. But then he says, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. This is from prison now, huh? This is from prison. The word redemption here means that we are ransomed or purchased out of slavery, that I was a slave to my old life, but now I'm free. And as I said before, but the word redeem is present active. Each day we discover a new facet of redemption. This is every new day I figure out a new facet of how I love her and how she loves me. Usually as I figure out how she loves me, and she tells me how I'm not loving her. But anyway, I'm teasing. All right, so there is this thing. See, praise, why would Paul do this? Praise is a catalyst. into something else. Praise is like an enzyme. It's an entrance that takes me from whatever meager circumstance I'm in. It's useful. Now, you know, follow the Psalms. One summer, I prayed my way through the Psalms. And I just noticed that David could be in the heart of a predicament. They're trying to kill him. You know, he's sinning and he has to repent and all these kinds of things going on in David's life. But praise suddenly, have you noticed how abruptly, like one train of thought is, oh man, this is pretty tough. Life is pretty bad. And then all of a sudden, I praise you, I extol you, God above all gods. You know, that kind of, it's because praise isn't a response. It is a tool of going somewhere in God. It's a tool that activates the human soul and the human heart and takes us into what is more real than the reality that's so eagerly and easily besets us. Yeah? I use the word eagerly because there's our enemy is in that reality. Yeah? And so it's that kind of thing. David says, Psalm 100, you know this, we sing it. Enter, the entrance is this way. Enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving in our heart. Enter his courts with praise. In other words, we don't get in unless there's thanksgiving and praise begets thanksgiving. It's this act of will. It's an act of gratitude as a means of worship that takes us someplace. It's that kind of a deal. So the heart of praise is a peaceful heart. The heart of praise is a positioned heart. Paul declares in verse 10, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, wisdom is God's understanding of what we're created to do. All right? That's what wisdom is always directional. It's different from knowledge. Knowledge is factual. Knowledge is truth. That's those kinds of things. But wisdom is always directional. It takes us somewhere. And so God's wisdom has to do with what we were created for. And very often, I mean, we cheapen what we were created for by comparing ourselves with people who were created with much more of a public profile, public posture, accolades, those kinds of things. And I declare, if you read any of the writings of the saints, you realize that when we come to the new heaven and the new earth, when we go to our rewards, however we want to frame it out, that there's going to be an awful lot of people. What I'm doing right, there's an awful lot of people that were unknown to us in life who are bigger in the eyes of God than we can ever imagine. The scriptures say that what I'm doing right now in exercising a public gift has its own reward because you guys are humble enough to pay attention to me. It's that kind of thing. But the scripture says that that's part of the reward for what I'm doing. And that means that some housewife who's, you know, doing the dishes or filling the dishwasher while she's uttering intercession for somebody, for her kids or neighbors, is much more worthy before the eyes of God than what I am right now. And yet we all gravitate to some kind of celebrity. Isn't that interesting? And so, you know, a heart of praise is a positioned heart because the heart of praise, Paul says, contains an understanding of the wisdom of God, that there is a wisdom on high that created me to do stuff. And I didn't always do this. Before this, I was involved in welding, and before that, I was in banking. And so I did other stuff, but the heart of praise understood that those positions and that activity was something God had for me. But then there's wisdom, and then he says insight. Insight is God's understanding of who I am. Huh? I don't know who I am sometimes. Have you ever been there? I say to yourself, why did I do that? Now, it's enough if Tricia says, why did you do that? You know, why would you wear that shirt? You know, it's like, what would possess you to buy that piece of clothing? No, it's, the identity thing is something I'm discovering all the time. I think I'm going to discover it forever because I was planned before the invention of an everlasting cosmos, which, by the way, is our destiny. All right. Heart of praise is a purposed heart. Paul says in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. People who praise aren't busy worrying about the purpose of life. And busy about lots of good stuff, people who praise are not worrying about that. They know that all of history, all of politics, all of philosophy, all of science will, in the end, add up to the name of Jesus. Whoa! All pain, all grief, all disappointment will tally out to the goodness of the Father and the work of the cross and the resurrection. And there's this discordance between heaven and earth that Paul refers to in verse 3. That's going to be ending up in perfect harmony. I don't understand the injustice. We could do a whole morning on suffering and the kind of things that went on in France and Dallas and Atlanta and those kinds of things. I don't understand all the injustice, but I know that when I praise a God who is perfectly just. All right? People say to me, well, what about, salvation? What about, pygmies in the French Congo that never heard the gospel? Are they going to go to hell? No, my answer is, I don't understand that stuff. I just understand when I worship a God who is perfectly just. That's a lot to depend on. Yeah? Because from what I look at in terms of the human courts, I believe in the human courts and I believe in law and justice, but law and justice very, very often are not just. Yeah, filled with frailty, okay? Paul's saying here, everybody else in Rome is trying to figure out life politically, philosophically, militarily, in terms of empire. But I want to tell you, I stand in these circumstances and I praise the plan my parent has for me, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I celebrate the peace that he brought me in this chamber of horrors. He said, I celebrate the portion he taught me. I celebrate being in it, and I celebrate his love. So, this is something I felt like God put on my heart for us to bring. I had no idea about a week and a half ago the circumstances across the world that would be, happening over the course of the last 10 days or 2 weeks or so when I began to construct this message. But when I was praying, I really sensed that I was to do this. Why am I kind of on a praise train then? Yeah? This morning's music was The Happy Song by Delirious. I hadn't heard that in such a long time. What a great song. And it's surely this eruption of praise. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. Much of the music in Christian worship these days carries this theme, and it's a good theme, but it's, my life is difficult, it's dreary, but he will pull me through. And that's true. But watch this. It's okay to say, you, God, are faithful, and you'll pull me through all these difficult circumstances. All of that's true, and the music is okay, but I fear we are losing our capacity for pure kind of celebration. Just this, yay! God, your redemption. It's that kind of thing. There used to be a lot of songs like that that were kind of part happiness, part joy, just this celebration of God. And when I listen to the musical airwaves in Christianity, I'm not hearing so much of that anymore. Yeah? And I think it's a sign of the times, but I think also we should be praising more than ever. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. Let me offer this as a response to what I'm saying this morning. If you're struggling with some unbudgeable problem, rather than first pouring out a complaint before God, which is okay to do, you can pour out your complaints before God, try some prayers of praise. Try it. Now, this is harder for guys. One of the things I was going to do this morning was, how many have seen Singing in the Rain, the movie? All right, enough. If you're young and you haven't seen it, it took an Oscar, 56, 57. You need to go see it. It's a brilliant movie. It's Hollywood in the 50s, post-war, everybody's back. But there's a scene where Gene Kelly, who's this masculine kind of Irish acrobatic dancer, is in pouring rain, and he's in love with, who is this, the other gal who was in it? Debbie Reynolds, right. She's, And he's walking, and all of a sudden he erupts in this incredible dance, which most dance instructors still teach because the choreography is so brilliant. Took an Oscar. And it's like, when I was watching it as a kid, I still remember thinking, wow, men don't do that. But Gene Kelly did that, you know. And it's this brilliant kind of dance. And I thought, when I began as a Christian, and God, one of the first things he kind of welled up in me was this thing called praise, like praising him. And so I remember going to work in the car saying, I praise you, I thank you. You know, physically, you know, as an act of worship, even though it was Monday morning and I was on my way to a construction site, you know, I mean, there's nothing like a construction site on a Monday morning to tell you what reality's like, you know? And suddenly I began to realize this is creative. This is a creative part of my day, you know? And it was that kind, it was a Gene Kelly moment. I was with a guy, a friend of mine, not in this church, who was going through a really ugly divorce. Man, and I don't got to get in. Most divorces have two, well, they all do. Every have two sides, and it was unbiblical. It was just nasty. And I watched him go through it, and I noticed he never abandoned God or the people of God, even though things ended up being despicable. It was in the courts and all kinds of things. So I let a year go by, and I said, how did you get through that? He said, I just made up my mind I would do two things. I said, what's that? He said, I made up my mind, no matter the embarrassment, no matter the shame or whatever, I would not abandon church or the people of God. Just keep my mouth shut, and I just focus on God and serve where I could serve. And he said, the second thing I did was more important. I made up in my heart that I would praise God for one full hour every day for a year. And I did it. And I thought, wow, what does that do to a human heart? Yeah. And the story ends better than you would think, but I can't get into that. But it was that kind of thing. Praise is that kind of powerful. All right. I guess what I'd like to see happen as a consequence of this morning's message is that we think about praise differently. That we think about going to God on a daily basis. You know, we all know we're supposed to pray. We should pray. And we, you know, praying every day is it's meat and potatoes. But what about beginning our prayer life with praise? What about when we find ourselves in a disappointing phase or something we think shouldn't happen happens? What about the possibility of praising our way through that? I've done that, and I can't, it's not instantaneous, but almost every time I've done it in crisis, within a given period of time, God shows up in a more, much more splendid way than I could ever imagine. I mean, it's just amazing. And I'm looking upon this as kind of a liturgical practice for all of us, praising the living God, praising God with our wives, praising God with our kids, being that unmanly to express ourselves in worship of a God who's been so good to us, despite whatever problems that we have. I think that's what I'd like to do, to praise, to the praise of the glory, Paul says, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. We can always praise because the grace was free. We praise because we don't get what we paid for. We get what Jesus paid for. Wow, is that good, yeah? So I want us to, yeah, let's stand. Let's give God a hand, a praise offering. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray to you and we praise you. We exult in you. We thank you for the goodness of our life. We praise you for these twins this morning, God. Their lives, their conceptions. Lord, we praise you for one another. We praise you for those who are coming and those who are going. We praise you that your hands are on their lives. We praise you that every life in here has been apprehended by you, that you loved us before the Father founded the world. We praise you in that the heart of a Father is looking over us. We praise you that your will is always kindly intended, and that whatever is not kindly intended is not your will. We praise you that you regard us. We praise praise you that you love us. We praise you that the focus of the heart of the God of the universe is upon us. It's upon our days, and that every one of our days is numbered into a forever with you and with one another that will last for all time. What a great God you are. Amen and amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.